Well, I've got to say that nearly 10 years ago, my wife convinced me that I needed to be online on social media just so that people could hear various messages that pertain to our community, to this church, to this island. And so I admit that I do go online. And every once in a while, I see something that just touches me. And this past week was one of those times where I saw something that a member of our church had posted. It was a quote from Pastor Tommy Galloway, and I'd like to read it to you. He wrote, "Jesus was not an American. He was not white, black, Asian, or Hispanic. Neither was he Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, or Catholic. He was and is the Son of God. He will never fit into an American nor a religious mold. The sooner we try to be like him and stop trying to make him be like us, the sooner we will see his purpose fulfilled in the world that he died for." I rejoiced when I read that message. For us to be more like Christ, that is the essence of being a disciple of Christ. What it means is a complete and total submission, a denying of a self, a dying of ourselves so that we change what we seek after. No longer do we strive after the world. We repent and seek after the way of the cross. For us to live like Christ, for us to be like Christ, we must love as Christ loved. But understand that the way Christ loved was to love the way that God, Holy Father, decreed that we should love. And he told us to love him first and foremost. And he told us to love his word. And so Jesus was able to live the life that he lived because he only did what the Father told him to do. And he only said what the Father told him to say. He lived under complete submission to the word of God. And where we struggle sometimes and where this quote really resonates is because of our culture, because of our heritage, because of the times of this world, there are so many ways that we want to reshape what God has said to fit into a nice, neat box, up to and including the definition of what love is. But the reality is we cannot love that which God has rejected because that is not being like Christ. If we are to be followers of Christ, we must submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. Now, this may seem like a strange way to introduce a sermon on ordination. But we are going to talk about ordination today because there is a call in Scripture for us individually to be as Christ and submit to the authority of God, but there is a call for us collectively as the church body to submit ourselves to the Word of God. We must live our lives as a church collectively in submission to what we find in Scripture. If we find something we don't understand, we need to obey it. If we find something we don't agree with, we need to obey it. And if we see something like ordination, we need to do it at the appropriate time. And so it is with that notion that I come back to a text that I introduced about a month ago when we talked about the purpose of deacons as revealed in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We had Anne read it for us today, but I'll just refresh your minds about what she read. The church was growing, the early church. And one of the things that the church was trying to do was to care for the widows and the orphans, those who were in need. But somewhere along the way in the distribution of the food, it seemed as though the Jewish widows were getting their food on a regular basis, but on occasion, if not regularly, the Greek widows were being neglected. It would not be difficult to read into that a purposeful discrimination against the Greeks, because in Jerusalem, there were a lot of Jews. Whether or not that's the reasoning behind what was going on, it represented a problem. It could fracture the unity of the church, and the church is meant to be known by its unity in Christ. That's why we all submit to the authority of God's word. When you start living aside from it, you develop fractures, you develop factions, you stop looking like the church. And so it was imperative that the leaders of the church nip this in the bud right off the bat. Now, I know how I would handle a problem like the widow's not getting food here. I would say, hey, we got a sign-up sheet over there, and I just want some people to take a day, pick a day, and we'll fill up all the days, and we'll make sure that whoever is lacking is taken care of. I was not among the apostles, and that's for a very good reason. The apostles had this problem of dealing with bread, and they saw it as something beyond just the one symptom. They said the church needs servants on a broader level. Because they asked for men of wisdom, filled with the Spirit, and it doesn't take that to hand out a meal. But yet the apostles were very specific. We want people who have the ability to serve, who are already living in a godly capacity. And we immediately see the wisdom of this. For those of you that know how the rest of chapter 6, 7, and 8 play out, Stephen, the most prominently named of the deacons, finds himself defending the truth of the gospel, the fulfillment of the old covenant with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus before a very hostile crowd, a hostile crowd that includes Saul of Tarsus, who would become known as the Apostle Paul. Saul, you'll recall, if you know the story, is the one who's holding the robes of those who are throwing stones to kill Stephen for having stood so strongly to declare that Jesus is the Messiah. We also see it in Philip, one of the other deacons mentioned. Philip would find himself in Samaria proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ, doing miraculous works that authenticated his words. And then God told him to go south. And he went south and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch who serves in the royal court. And this eunuch is puzzled by the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And Philip has an opportunity to explain to him what he's reading about is the suffering servant who is Jesus. Prophecy fulfilled. The Messiah, the Son of God, come to save. And so we can tell from the very beginning, the apostles had the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit, helping them to think through what the church needed, not just to fill meals, but to serve in a broader capacity. And so the requirement was put forth to them, you need to bring forth 7 men who are filled with the Spirit, who have wisdom, because they're not simply going to serve food in this immediate capacity. They are going to serve the church in this generation and in generations to come, serving the apostles or pastors to come, and serving you, the church, in ways that edify your growth as Christians. But it doesn't stop there, because the reason why we're talking about this today is what we find in verse 6 of this reading. Verse 6 says this, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. The apostles ordained the deacons, affirming their call, acknowledging it, and blessing it by laying on of their hands. And so for those of you who were here during the month of May, you may recall that there was a church meeting following the service on May the 18th. And at that meeting, Ed Null was presented as and affirmed as a candidate for deacon for this church. They reviewed the qualifications. We find these qualifications here in Acts. We see them in Timothy and in Titus. And what the qualifications call for is identifying those people whose lives already reflect a desire to be the image of Christ. Somebody who is already filled with the Spirit, serving the church, and their lives are evident. That you don't have to ask the question, all you have to do is watch them. And so the church, in its wisdom, in its observation, looked at Ed, looked at the qualifications, and said, we think here's a guy that can fill this office of the church. And so the church per this discussion in Acts, has fulfilled its job. Your job was to bring forth a candidate for the office of deacon, a qualified one. You have done your job. My job, standing in as a role of apostle, although I will not call myself that, as pastor of the church, my job is to bless and affirm that choice. And we'll do that a little bit later on, but we will do that because that's what we see happening in Scripture. Now, it's a reasonable question to ask. Aaron, we're going to have this ordination, but what is ordination? It's an important question to understand, particularly in the life of the church, because ordination is a process where we consecrate those who have been set apart for various religious purposes. We see it beginning in Deuteronomy, the end of Exodus 28, and then the beginning of Exodus 29, where God instructs Moses to set apart Aaron and his sons for the priesthood. Therefore, it is something specifically mandated by God to create people who can help in the worship of God. There's a scholar and author named Thomas Dozeman, and he writes this about ordination. He says, ordination in the Bible derives from the holiness of God, since the ordained assists in bridging the separation between a holy God and a profaning people. Yes, we are profaning people. So, if you recall from the Old Testament times, what that meant was that there was a priest who served as an intercessor in a place of worship. Originally, it was the tabernacle, and then ultimately, it was the temple. And they would stand in this holy place, this undefiled place, representing the defiled people before a holy God. There is both a function of location, the specific place of worship, and vocation, the intercessor. And so those were the primary keys to what ordination was about back in the Old Testament days. But wouldn't you know it, Jesus comes along and disrupts the whole old covenant model. In fact, as it was said, you do not pour new wine into an old wineskin. It doesn't fit. And so Jesus, we get our first hint of what's going to happen when he's talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. I want to read to you a couple of verses from chapter 4 there, where Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So the old covenant was tabernacle or temple, but now Jesus is saying we can worship anywhere. So whereas the old covenant had the ordination be to a location, Jesus sort of knocks that one off the table. But then as we look a little bit further on in John chapter 14, we see Jesus introducing this concept. He says, if you love me, obey my commands, and I will send you a helpmate, an advocate who will abide in you. What Jesus is saying is God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and indwell those who are my disciples. It is the baptism of the Spirit that we talk about. And the remarkable thing about that is God is not going to abide in that which is defiled. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be made new, to be seen by God as if you have never sinned before. To put it another way, with God abiding in you, who do you need to intercede on your behalf? God would make this point emphatically at the final moment of Christ's life on the cross, because at the moment of his death, there was a veil in the temple that separated the holiest of holies and the ark, the mercy seat of God, from the rest of the people. And at the moment of his death, that veil was torn in two. Therefore, forever eliminating the need for there to be somebody who intercedes between God in his consecrated holy people. So Jesus has eliminated both the vocation and the location component of what ordination was originally meant to be about. So at this point, you're saying, Aaron, what are you talking about? Why are we even talking about? You just told us that ordination was, but now you told us that we don't need. So what do we? It's confusing. However, what are we still talking about it? Some of you may be looking at your watches saying, Aaron, why are you still talking about this? We still talk about it because we cannot deny God's word in verse 6. Verse 6 says they selected, but then the apostles consecrated. The purpose of ordination has shifted to still set apart those called by God to specific offices. There's a little conflict with this as well, though, because it's easy for us to consider that set apart means set above. And nothing could be further from the truth. There is only one who has authority over God's church, and that is God. And God's word has authority over God's church because it's God's word. But a pastor does not have authority over the church, and a deacon does not have authority over the church. We have been set apart to fill offices of the church, but we have no authority over God's church. Martin Luther struggled with the idea of ordination. It was one of those things when he realized that to be baptized by the Holy Spirit meant to have the Holy Spirit living in you. He was challenged by this notion that there should be a hierarchy in the church. In fact, he went on to talk about this notion of the ordination of the ordinary, the ministry of the local, this notion that none of us has a superior place in God's church because we are all of one body. And in fact, when Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the mark that we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, he talks about these gifts. And I just want to refresh your mind as to what he says. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then skipping down, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. The offices of pastor and deacon are filled by those who are living out the spiritual gifts that they have been given to them that fit best in those offices. But that doesn't make them better than somebody who has been blessed with the gift of hospitality or the gift of music or even the gift of maintaining the grounds. Okay, so if they're no better, then why do we ordain some and not all? The Bible doesn't spell that out specifically, but I would suggest that the reason why we do is that there are certain positions that you find yourself in because of the blessing of the Holy Spirit that have eternal consequences and some that do not. For instance, if you are blessed with the gift of hospitality and yet under your watch, one of the dishes served at a meal is filled with food poisoning to the extent that we all become very uncomfortable. In fact, even if one of us dies as a result of this magnificent snafu by the hospitality committee, it doesn't have eternal implications. Furthermore, if those who are gifted with music find themselves playing instruments and singing so off tune or off key that all we can do is plug our ears.
Watch it.
Again, we have not messed with theology, have we? And if the building and grounds committee fails in their job so spectacularly that the roof falls in on the church, it will be a horrible moment, a tragic moment and a sad moment, but that has no impact on our eternal condition. And yet we have pastors and deacons. I said that we have no authority over the church, but the reality is that when pastors and deacons are living out their lives in conformance with the Word of God, we will necessarily be viewed as authorities about the church. And what that means is that we're going to have opportunities to teach and counsel and talk and walk with people who have all kinds of questions about what the Word of God says and how to apply it in their lives. And this is where we're talking about something that has eternal significance. Scripture is very clear that there have always been false prophets who have led nations astray. There will always be sheep, but there will always be wolves among them, dressed in sheep's clothing, proclaiming falsehoods. Our pulpits today are filled with pastors who are proclaiming a word that has been revised to fit into the very things that Pastor Galloway was talking about, into some sense of what culture ought to look like, what nationality ought to look like, what some subset of humanity ought to look like, instead of proclaiming the unvarnished and most loving word of God as it proclaims. They're leading people astray because they're tickling their ears with a gospel message that sounds better, as opposed to challenging them with the very words that caused Jesus to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We ordain because we recognize the significance of being entrusted with a position in the church. Not just a demonstration of the way you've been gifted, but the levity of it, the responsibility that comes with knowing that you have been entrusted with the souls of God's people. I have, in the years of my ministry, seen what happens in a number of churches where those churches have not followed the biblical method for identifying deacons and calling them to service, where they have instead said, "We have an open spot, let's find somebody that we can put in it." They haven't looked to see somebody whose life demonstrated that they were already serving in the role of deacon before they were named. They've put in place people whose lives do not reflect a commitment to the word of Jesus Christ. And as a result, those churches have found themselves, when faced with moments, when faced with decisions of taking the course that feels right to the human mind, to the human heart. And might I remind you that the heart of man is deceitful and wicked beyond all things. We follow our hearts instead of God's word, and we go down a path that leads to division and destruction. It leads to a place where we don't share the gospel message. That's not what this church is going to do. This church recognizes that we have a collective responsibility to conform our lives to the scriptures because they are a reflection of God's word. And so, in just a few moments, I'm going to ask John Thompson, as chair of the Board of Trustees, to come on forward. And I, as pastor of the church, we will lay our hands on Ed Null and pray for him, affirming him and blessing him. And we do that because that's what the apostles did. But let me tell you what happened as a result. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. As a church, we are faithful to the word of God because it is the word of God. As a church, we are faithful to the word of God because we have the revealed witness of what happened when the apostles followed the word of God. As a church, we follow the word of God because we want the word of God to spread. Because we want the number of disciples here on Dufusky Island to grow as they grew back in the days of the early church. So that one day those who are not in this church, one day those who are currently openly opposed to what's going on in this church, might someday have their hearts convicted by the working of the Holy Spirit because we were faithful to the Word of God. that one day when we find ourselves strolling amongst those streets of heaven, we might find those who are not currently with us being numbered among the sons and daughters of our gracious, patient, and loving holy God. That's why we follow the word of God as individuals. That's why we follow the word of God as this church. And that's why, in obedience to the word of God, we will ordain our brother Ed Null as a deacon. Amen?
Amen.
Let us say a prayer. Gracious Father,